I've been challenged greatly recently by my lack of witness. Read a quote about the great evangelist Moody. He was asked how it was that people were always converted when he preached. And he said to those asking, look out the window, what do you see? And they said, well, we see people, old people, young people, children, men, women. And he said, with tears in his eyes, I see lost people, those destined for an eternity without God. And I was struck by how different my attitude can be. I'm moved at times to do something, at other times and at worst, I'm indifferent, just comfortable in my own little world. And I started to ponder why. Why do I not make more effort to share the gospel with my family, with my neighbors? Is it I just don't care enough, don't love enough, afraid to kind of enter the chaos, it's just too much effort, it's going to disturb my comfort? Well, I'm sure for me that that's part of it, in my wickedness. But it's probably also fear of how they respond. But I think also there's unbelief. Don't mishear me. I've not stopped believing the gospel. I do with all my heart. But I think I've also believed the lies of the world ever so subtly. That functionally, how I live, how I respond, what my actions reveal is, look, yes, Jesus is Lord. But hey, if you don't want to believe it, that's okay. That's your choice. No skin off my nose. I think he is. And hey, I've mentioned it to you. I've done my part. And you know, the world's bad, but the world isn't really as dark a place. People aren't really that bad, are they? There is much good. People are generally happy. Why do they need Jesus? Oh yeah, judgment is coming, but what's the urgency? And look, at the end of the day, I'll try my best and Jesus will forgive me and most of those I love will be with me, and hey, I'm serving in different ways and evangelism and sharing the gospel is not my thing. Now I imagine most of you recoiled at those things because they sound horrendous, because they are. But I wonder if we're honest with ourselves, whether we have similar thoughts, believe similar lies. And at the root of it all is we've lost confidence in Jesus, that Jesus really is the life and the light of the world, that Jesus really is the solution to the world's greatest needs, that Jesus really is the hope we all need and my family needs. And yes, I might look foolish and I might be rejected and it might be uncomfortable as I share that, but you see, says John, Jesus is the life and the light we all need. Verses 3-5. Firstly then, Jesus is the life and the light that we all need. See, look what John says. Starts by saying that Jesus is the creator, verse 3, the one who is the Word and who was with God and who was God. And John now reveals that through him, verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There's nothing that has been made, including each one of us, that Jesus did not make. And the point is powerfully made, just as in Genesis 1, where everything that came into being did so because of God's spoken word. And there's that kind of repeated refrain all the way through Genesis 1. God said, let there be, and there was. His word acts. And just as in Proverbs 3:19 and Proverbs 8:30, where wisdom is the personified means by which all exists, so here, God's word created everything. It's as if the Father is the architect and Jesus is the plan, the pattern of creation, the one who brings it to fruition. We can't quite understand all the mechanics of it, but God the Father spoke, and the word he spoke was Jesus, and through that word, the world was created. Such that John can write, there is nothing that has been made that was not made by Jesus. Or as Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, in him all things were created. See, John's underlining, Jesus the Word is fully God. He's the maker of all things. The one who comes, who enters our world, is the creator. And throughout the book of John, one sees not acts of creation, that work has been done, but acts of recreation. As Jesus commands ways and feeds the hungry and touches the sick, he's kind of giving glimpses of the future. The Word of God, the Creator, has come into his world and he's beginning to remake it. Till one day it will be completely renewed with people who have been renewed and saved and given new life, who walk in the light and not in the darkness. Christmas reminds us the Creator has entered his world to make it new, to mend the brokenness, to bring restoration and renewal and hope. God himself, the very one who is the source of all life, has come. Verse 4. See that? In him was life, says John, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him, the Creator, the one who was with God and was God, in him, the Word, Jesus, was life. Now, what does that mean? What does John mean by that? Well, life's a kind of a big theme throughout the book. And firstly, when John says, in him was life, John's saying, Jesus has life in him. He has life from himself. He is self-existent. My existence, your existence, depends upon a lot of things. It depends upon my parents who gave me birth. It depends on the farmers and manufacturers and shops who produce my food. It depends on my employers who pay me the money I need to buy that food. It depends on the water company that supplies clean water for me to drink. Above all, it depends on God, who sustains all things and gives me each breath and every heartbeat. I'm not self-sufficient or self-sustaining. I do not have life in myself. It has been given to me. But not for Jesus. Jesus himself says, John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. This is one of the things that marks Jesus out as truly divine. He's not a created being who depends on another for his existence. He has life in himself. He's self-existing. And as one who is self-existing, he can then give life to others. And so he gives life to all physically. Every breath, every heartbeat is dependent on Jesus giving us life. He's the one who sustains all life. From him comes life. And he gives spiritual life, eternal life. See, since the moment Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and from the tree of life at the fall, the issue of life and death has been a major theme throughout the Old Testament. So the prophet Isaiah kind of speaks of the shroud of death that enfolds all people and looks forward to a day when death will be swallowed up forever. And now the one who has life, the very source of life, has come. And he promises to give eternal life to those who believe in him. So he says things like John 3, that you can be born again. Born into a new spiritual life, a relationship with Jesus. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying that those who believe in him, those who trust him, those who unite themselves to him, he promises to give life, continued, ongoing, eternal life. Think of an electrical appliance. It only works when it's kind of plugged into the electric sockets. It gives it the electricity it needs. And John's saying, look, you want life. True eternal life, life as it was designed by the Creator to be experienced and enjoyed and continued eternally, well, you need to be plugged in, as it were, to the source of all life, Jesus. In him was life. So John, at the end of the Gospel, writes, he's written the book that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the kind of eternal life, the life that Jesus offers, is not dull and boring and mundane. Now, Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, he describes it as life to the full. It's life how it's always intended, life to the max. I mean, Jesus is the very essence of life, picture of life. He gives and brings life that is joy, fulfilling and satisfying and content. He's not promising ease or beautiful sunsets each day now. That's to come. But he says, look, life with him now, even in the mess, can still be joyful, satisfying and rich. You can find your refuge and hope and help and comfort in him, and it will never be taken. Instead of chasing those ongoing dreams that never truly satisfy, or placing kind of continued pressure on yourself to succeed and to be the best and yet never make it and fearing failure, you can find acceptance and contentment in him. You can find inner peace and true peace and life as it was intended. He says that then continues eternally. Where all pain and suffering and death has been removed in this world renewed. Recall your best moments in your life now. You know, the real highs, the sweet spots. That moment with your family on the beach where you laughed and played and ran in and out of the waves. Or that meal where each mouthful was exquisite and you just didn't want it to end. As you gazed out over the sea and the sun setting, the sound of the waves were lapping. As you enjoyed it with your spouse or best friend. Or that moment when you stared up at the starry sky and were just blown away by the stars. As you held your hands with your grandfather. You take those moments and you multiply them and you're beginning to get close to what Jesus is describing when he says, I'll give you life to the full. What life with him will ultimately be like. Now here's the thing. If we believe that we can have life to the full now and culminating in the perfection of that renewed world, and we believe that that is what everyone needs, wouldn't you want to share it? I mean, this past year has revealed, hasn't it, the preciousness of life now. We've seen tragically 1 million+ people die of a virus. Those who are young, those who are old, those struck down in the prime of life. And we've spent much of this year seeking to preserve life now, locked in our homes, restrictions, limiting who we can see at Christmas, all to preserve life now. A life that at best will be 80 to 90 years, at best will involve some hardship and pain, and in the end, death itself is still unavoidable. And we do all of this for life now. Why would we not want to do all we can as those who know this to be true, that people could have life, true life eternally, in a world without viruses, a world recreated, made new? Why would we not do all we can to share this good news? And if you're watching this morning and you're not a believer, we're grateful that you're here. But look what John is saying carefully. Life, true life, is only found in Jesus. He's the maker. He's the source of life. He's eternal life. And Jesus has come to give eternal life. He's come to help us see this and know this in the midst of our confusion. See, look what John goes on to say, verse 4. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love Christmas lights. So much so that I've put up already, beginning of November, 2,400 twinkly little lights outside our house. And as it gets dark each evening, you can be looking out our kind of back patio doors to the garden, and slowly but surely, as the light fades and the darkness creeps in, you can't see the end of the garden. And the apple tree that stands in the middle is just kind of a shadowy figure. And then suddenly, the automatic timer clicks on and there's light, lots of light, 2,000 twinkly lights blazing. There's 400 out the front. 2,000 twinkly lights. And now you can see all. You can see the end of the garden. You can see the apple tree with the lights wrapped around it. You can even see the dog who we've left out. And that first act of creation was the creation of light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The world was in darkness. God spoke, and there was light. God's word brought light to darkness. And wherever and whenever God speaks, the result is light. Psalm 119, 130, verse 130 says, the unfolding of the words, your words, gives light. Proverbs 6, 23, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way of life. But the opposite is also true. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of the dawn, Isaiah 8, verse 20. Where God's word is absent, darkness closes in. And when John speaks of darkness in verse 5 and elsewhere in his gospel, darkness refers to the world in rebellion to God, in its rejection of him, in its delight of evil and sin and opposing him. Even if that is done by a person who morally looks brilliantly but does not love or worship God, the Bible says they've sinned, they've done wrong, they're in darkness. And the truth is, of course, all of us were at one stage in darkness. Humanity is in darkness. Darkness has brought much confusion to all. We're stumbling around, unable to see and think. The world's confused about life, it's confused about God, identity, gender, truth, the future. This week, the evangelical arm of the Church of England put out their new video, a beautiful story, telling faithfully, teaching faithfully the biblical teaching on sexuality and gender. And others from within the Church of England declare it harmful. That it's harmful to children who sit under such biblical teaching. At the same time, a video on Twitter is going viral of what seems to be a church service of some sort celebrating a 5-year-old boy declaring from the front that he wants to be a girl and called by she pronouns, and everyone cheers and celebrates. And then a second video comes out stating that actually that video was recorded 2 years ago and this little boy now wants to be a boy. Friends, the world's confused. It's confused about what it was once clear on. And its confusion is making a complete muddle of things. It denies realities. It comes up with theories that deny any knowledge of God. Others come up with new ways to be religious and reject biblical teaching for worldly teaching to kind of fit in and yet somehow worship God. And make up who God is and make up what he likes. And new ways of salvation. Hey, all who are good will go to heaven. And we do all of this so that we can continue in the darkness and carry on living how we want and not how God wants. We're confused in part because we're creatures with limited understanding. We're confused because we're sinners with a warped understanding. And what we need is light. What we need is revelation. What we need is help to truly see. And at the first Christmas, John says, in God's grace, God's word, his revelation was entering history in the person of Jesus. And what was the result? What it has always been and always is when God speaks, light. So John continues, the light of all mankind, the light shines in the darkness. The light comes to bring revelation. The light comes to help us in our confusion and lack of understanding. And we've all had those moments where a word brings light. Maybe there's a topic you find confusing, and then someone explains it clearly or comes up with a great illustration. You say, now I get it. Now it makes sense. And the light shined, and the light God shines, the word he speaks, is Jesus. And now, through the power of his Spirit, we're able to say, now I get it. Now it makes sense. And we're no longer blundering. We're no longer guessing, trying to make sense of the word. And Jesus helps to bring clarity on issues like identity and gender and sexuality. But more importantly, he reveals God to us. He makes God himself known. He shows us the way to relationship with God. He shows us what relationship with God looks like and how it's possible both now and eternally, because Jesus, the light of the world, has come and shone his light into the darkness, into our confusion, so that we can see, so that we can understand, look, there is life and there's eternal life to be had, and there is a way of living that makes sense, that brings peace and hope, that gives joy, real satisfying joy, and answers to my pain and to my hope hurt. But only with Jesus is there light. Without him there is darkness. And Jesus makes clear elsewhere in John that those who remain in darkness are those who reject him, his light, and so do not receive life, because the life was the light of all mankind. And friends, now more than ever, people need to see the light and hear the word and allow the light to shine. For verse 5, the darkness has not overcome the light. It doesn't always feel that way, does it? Certainly in our current day, it feels like darkness is winning, maybe. You know, a pandemic raging, churches having to close with no one before me, but all online. Often it feels as if the darkness is overcoming. It feels as if the light is flickering and faltering like a failing flame. And Jesus says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. But the darkness has not overcome the light, says John. And light and darkness are kind of excellent metaphors to describe what Jesus is doing, because it's impossible for darkness to ever overcome light. As soon as light appears, darkness goes. Darkness cannot beat light. Can't have a torch dark. Flick a dark lamp switch and all light goes. It's impossible. And the darkness of the world, the sin, the rebellion, the evil, cannot overcome the light of Jesus and the life he offers. Because of the one moment when darkness overcame the light. And that moment was the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the light and light of all was killed, put to death. And he took the punishment, God's wrath upon himself, God's judgment, but not for his sin, but ours, for our rebellion, not his. And as he hung there and God's judgment was poured on him, we read the sky went dark. There was darkness. The light was overcome, it was extinguished. The cross, the ultimate expression of human hatred of God, all our persistent rejection of the light of God's revelation because of our evil deeds, because we prefer the darkness, than having to confront the reality of our own wickedness and sinfulness, to face the reality of who and what we truly are. We'd rather stay in the dark and ignore the light of God and ignore the offer of life. And so when the light of God came in human form, we killed him. And if you and I had been there, we'd have done the same, so that we could remain in the dark in our wicked ways. But the light did not stay dead. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus rose from the dead. The light of the world shone forth. The one who is the resurrection and the life rose, so that all who believed in him, the light of the world, might have life. Life to the full. Life as he intended it. Life in light, not darkness forever. Light always wins. Christmas reminds us of the light. The Christmas lights in my garden point to the light of Christmas. And all who put their faith in Jesus are called out of the darkness and into the light, never to return. Will you walk into the light? Will you ask him for the eyes to see, to have light, and so trust Jesus to give you life, true life? Because on the cross, he won it for you. On the cross, he defeated darkness and death and sin. So will you trust him? And if we believers know this to be true, and we're confident he is the life and the light that we all need, well, then John says, witness confidently of him to others, verses 6 to 8. See, secondly, witness confidently of him to others. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He stood in the line of the prophets like Moses. He was sent by God like them, like Jesus. But verse 7, He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. Verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Just as the prophets had foretold, both in Isaiah and Malachi, this was the one who would prepare the way for the Lord's coming, pointing, testifying, witnessing that this one was the Word of God, God's chosen one, his light, his word. Not superior to, but witness to. And so John the Baptist proclaims things like 1 verse 27. I'm not even unworthy to untie his sandals. Or 1:29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or 1:34, I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen. And over, John the Baptist testified, this is God's one. This is his word. This is the one who brings life and light. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who brings forgiveness, brings hope, brings salvation. This is the one. And John the Baptist, even to his own disciples, he says to him, look, the Lamb of God. And they stop being his disciples and become Jesus's. Because light and life are not found in John, but the Word. As John the Baptist himself says in 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. It's all about him. John knew the world's only hope in the darkness was not him, but one greater. One who was the life and light of the world, the one who does reveal God, the one who can give you eternal life, the one who is our maker. And look, verse 7, what John the writer says of John the Baptist. Through him all might believe. Never noticed that before. John says that through John the Baptist's testimony, his witness, all might believe. And of course, if you think about it, that's still true today, because John the Baptist is still, as it were, pointing us to Jesus and faith in him as we read the words about him. And friends, if we had the same confidence, the same hope that John the Baptist has, look, then we too must be those who testify and witness and point others to Jesus, the life and the light. The one who can give life because life resides in him. The one who can give clarity to our confusion and muddledness. The one who can give light in the darkness. The one true hope of the world. And Christmas is a time and an opportunity for us to witness it, to testify that through us, people might believe. Because of our witness. So who are you going to testify to? Here's an idea. Why not in the next week or so? Take an invite to the drive-in carols. Knock on your neighbor's door and invite them to the carols. Don't just push it through the letterbox, but knock on those few doors around you. Introduce yourself. Say how your church is seeking to bring the good news of Christmas to all by doing a drive-in carols, and we'd love to see you. That's not hard, that's not scary, but it's a great place to start. And who knows what conversations that might lead to. Maybe they'll come, and maybe as they do, the light will shine into their hearts and they'll receive life. And through your witness, they might believe. Look, Jesus really is the light and the life we all need. Don't believe the lies of the world. Repent of your unbelief. Ask for faith. Faith to step out and proclaim and witness like John. To the one who is light and life of all mankind, the maker, the one who has come, who has spoken, and who has ensured darkness cannot win. Keep pointing to him. We're going to finish by singing a song that speaks of the cross, but of how the light was shone through that. Oh, to see the dawn and the power of the cross, the power it has to bring light and life.
Beats and then nails.
Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the one who is both life and light. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to enter into our world to bring us both life and light. And we pray that, Father, you would help us to keep believing and truly believing that this is the greatest need for all. But that our faith wouldn't just be seen in our kind of thinking or in our feelings, but in our action. That we would be quick to declare this good news to all, to those we love, to those who are around us, to our neighbors, to our communities. Father, we pray that, Lord, particularly in these days, even more so, that, Lord, you would, in your mercy, bring many to see the one who is the source of all life, the one who is the light of the world. Lord, please have mercy, we pray. And Father, we would ask that you would give us courage to proclaim that. And we ask that you'd help us in doing that, just in the invites of the drive-in carols this coming couple of weeks. We'd have boldness to invite many, and that many would come, we ask. And we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning you want to find out a little bit more about the Lord Jesus, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you've been logging in and you want to just know a bit more, then we'd love to tell you more. And the easiest way to do that is contact us via email ask@cchh.org.uk. That's ask@cchh.org.uk. We'd love to then chat with you, send you some literature, invite you to one of the upcoming Christianity Explore courses where you have a chance to explore the Christian faith. So if that's something you would be interested in, then do get in touch with us, and we'd love to chat further. Just to remind you, for those who are members or not members, we have Zoom coffee now over on the Zoom channel. And tonight, we're back here at 6:30 for our next in the series on Proverbs, and we'll be thinking and engaging with the whole idea of joy and humor, and as we see that worked out in Proverbs. So we look forward to seeing you then later on this evening. Till then, have a good day.